saved us.
Hi everyone, my name's Mike and I've got the great privilege of looking at God's Word with you today and seeing what He wants to say to us through it. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd love for you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew 13, Jesus is speaking to us about His kingdom and what it is like. And He tells eight stories. The first and the last are pictures of what it means to hear and respond to the truths that He is going to communicate in the six stories that are in the middle. And as we look at those six stories that are in the middle, they all have one thing in common. They paint a picture that helps us to understand what our life can be like in His kingdom. And it makes sense of our experience both of this life and helps us to understand what we're looking forward to in the next. I guess there's a real temptation as we approach faith or as we approach religion to see it as a part of our lives. I have a particular career, I have particular hobbies, my family looks like this, and I have friendships, and I also go to church on Sunday, or I go to a home Bible study, or there are other things that are a part of my life too, and that's kind of my religious part. What Jesus is communicating through each of these stories is that the kingdom of God is much bigger than just a little part of who you are and what you do. The kingdom of God is massive. It's all encompassing. And our lives fit into the kingdom. The kingdom doesn't fit into our lives. So as we see each of these pictures that Jesus paints in Matthew 13, what they'll do is they'll help us to make sense of our lives, to see where we fit in what God is doing in the world and into eternity. And that makes sense of our experience. It makes sense of what we are meant to be about. It gives everything meaning and purpose for us. So really looking forward to diving into the very first of those stories as we look at the parable, which is often called the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds, depending on what translation of the Bible that you've got, and we'll see what that has to say for us. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read together from verse 24. Matthew 13 from verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. And the servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Well, I don't know what you think of when you hear that story. There's so much in it that we could speculate about, but thankfully, Jesus himself goes on to explain exactly what he meant a little bit later on when he's spending some time with his closest followers. So if we skip forward in your Bibles, we're going to read Jesus' own explanation, which occurs for us from verse 36. This is how Jesus makes sense of this story. "Then he left the crowd, went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.'" So they're wanting to tune in and understand this, just as you and I are going to tune in today. This is how Jesus explains this. "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil." Now, just before we step through what each of those symbolize, I want to just read to us some words that were written many years later by one of the men who was sitting and listening to Jesus. And I think it'll be really helpful for us to have this in the back of our minds. John writes, "Dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. But he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Now let's scoot back to Jesus' explanation of what this story, what this picture represents. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus came into the world, as John explained, to destroy the devil's work. Satan had kept people isolated from God, cut off from the blessings of knowing God because of our sin. We've rebelled against God's rule. We go our own way. And Jesus came into the world to reconcile us to God, to destroy that work that Satan had done in the world. The field is the world. All of the world, not just part of it. Sometimes we forget that this world actually was made by and belongs to God. Yes, most people live in rebellion against God. Yes, most people don't actually know who God is, nor do we live by his ways. Yet, the world belongs to him. He comes into that which he rightfully owns, and he produces eternal life in those who are willing to receive it. He takes those who are spiritually dead and makes them spiritually alive. He takes those who belong in the kingdom of darkness and he transfers them into the kingdom of life, of light, as they put their faith in Jesus. The good seed stands for those who receive this work from Jesus. It stands for the children of the kingdom. However, the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. Sadly, there are those who are participating in the work that Satan wants to do of keeping people isolated from God, keeping people living in rebellion against God. The weeds that are being talked about in this story are a type of weed called darnel. It's sometimes translated as tares or just weeds, depending on what translation of the Bible you have. But it's a particular type of weed. It looks a lot like wheat. And so Jesus here is stressing that as he produces new life in people, he reconciles them to God, he brings them into God's eternal kingdom, that Satan is going to come along and seek to confuse people, to misdirect people, to get in the way of what God is doing to establish his kingdom here on earth. So what does that actually look like? Well, Jesus knows that there are going to come along people who will be teaching things both about him and his kingdom, as well as other ways of achieving what we desperately want in life, things that don't fit with the truth that he has come to deliver. And we see that happening today. We see things being taught about who Jesus really is that don't fit with what the Bible has to tell us. We see things being taught about how to live as a follower of Jesus, which don't fit with what Jesus came to give us. We see many other systems of religion and philosophy all promising different things. Maybe self-actualization, maybe an experience of eternal life, maybe it's an experience of reincarnation, perhaps it's a pathway to fulfillment through wealth or through advancement in career or better relationships or whatever that might look like. There are people who are offering meaning and purpose and security and satisfaction through some other means than by being reconciled with God and finding your fulfillment in his kingdom. All of these things are deceptive. None of them can offer what only the kingdom of heaven offers, eternal life experiencing all of the goodness of God. And Jesus wants his followers to be aware that these sorts of deceptions are coming, not to be surprised by them. He also wants them to be aware of what the right response to those deceptions will be. We read a little bit further in the passage, "The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Jesus is saying that this sort of thing, this kind of deception, will continue until finally he returns and he brings the kingdom in all of its fullness. He finally separates good from evil. He finally makes the truth shine so that everyone can see it and no one will be misled any longer. The Apostle Paul writes about this as he wrote to Christians who had been misled by people who were teaching things about Jesus that weren't true. People who were teaching that there are some more things that we need to do in order to please God other than believing and obeying Jesus. Evidently, some people are trying to throw you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel, which is the good news of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we've preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. The Apostle Paul realizes that there are going to be counterfeits, that the truth was given by Jesus to his disciples. It was then passed on from those disciples to all of us who have put our faith in Jesus. It's been preserved for us in the scriptures. This is the truth that we hold to. This is the truth that can give us eternal life. This is the truth that guides us in how to live as members of God's kingdom. And if anybody throws us into confusion and tells us things that aren't actually taught in the Bible, the Apostle Paul says, let them be eternally condemned. He recognizes that this is the sort of thing that these people described by Jesus as weeds, this darnel weed that may look like the truth, but it's dangerously misleading. That's the sort of thing that they do. The interesting thing about darnel is as it grows up, it looks a lot like wheat. It's only as it bears fruit that it becomes really clear that it isn't actually what it pretends to be. And so we need to be really careful that we aren't being misled by things that may look like the truth, that we're not following the example of these sorts of people, but we're actually being really careful by being close to God's word, having a clear and accurate picture of who Jesus is and what he taught, that we are able to avoid being led astray by these sorts of people. But the question might be, well, why does God let people get away with this stuff? If they're leading people away from the real Jesus and giving them some false idea of Jesus, or if they're leading them into other philosophies or other types of religion that can't deliver what is good and eternally lasting, why does God let that continue? This is something that Jesus's followers struggled with as well from time to time. There's a story of when Jesus was traveling toward Jerusalem. And as he traveled, he passed through an area of Samaria, and the people there didn't treat Jesus particularly well. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy these people?" And Jesus turned and rebuked them, and then they went to another village. And I can just imagine Jesus kind of turning to them and saying, "What are you guys thinking? No, I don't want these people destroyed." But his disciples felt that it was really important that Jesus be respected as the Son of God. They'd come to know him that way, and they didn't like it when people treated him as less than who he really was. But Jesus is actually about something very different at this point in history. It's something that he explained in perhaps the best known passage of the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." As we've been thinking about, Jesus came into the world to establish God's kingdom, to rescue people from darkness, to give them eternal life. But the passage continues, "For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Just imagine if God judged people who don't believe in Jesus and who teach and practice things that don't fit with Jesus now. And imagine what it would be like if God poured out all of the blessings of his kingdom on the people who do believe in Jesus and follow his ways now. Don't you want him to do that sometimes? Don't you sometimes see things that go on in our world and say, "God, would you just judge that person? Would you judge that group of people? Would you sort these guys out?" And don't you want God to bless you as somebody who's trying to do the right thing and maybe give you more of the things that you really want from him? You know, at various times in history, people have taught that that's what God wants to do. And sometimes they've even taken it upon themselves to do those things on God's behalf. Have you ever heard of the Spanish Inquisition? or the Crusades. And sadly, there are many other episodes in history where people have said that they are acting on God's behalf, and they have judged people for not following Jesus, not acknowledging Jesus, not obeying his ways. But Jesus has never asked us to do that. So ironically, anybody who does that sort of thing is actually themselves disobeying Jesus. On the flip side, we've seen examples of how people have kind of portrayed this idea that if you just follow Jesus, he'll pour out all of the blessings of the kingdom on you here and now. You'll have wealth, you'll have popularity, you'll have success in life, you'll have all of the things that you desperately want to receive from God, and which God does in fact promise eternally. Notice in this parable that Jesus is giving us a really clear instruction. We need to wait. We need to wait for him to bestow on us all of the blessings that we long for. We need to wait for him to finally judge evil and remove it from our experience of life. Why is he waiting? Why doesn't he do that stuff now? You see, the full blessings of the kingdom, all of the good things that God wants to give us, they will only be possible in a complete and an eternal sense once sin is destroyed. Things like poverty, things like sickness and disease, things like relational sin where people wound one another, all of the things that we long to be freed from are all expressions and results of sin in the world. And so those things will continue until sin is finally done away with. Jesus has a plan to do away with that sin, but that plan isn't being implemented yet in its final sense. He's waiting for something before that final act happens. What's he waiting for? Well, 1 Peter 3 describes it for us really well. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you, and I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Again, Peter is very conscious that there are plenty of deceptions that are going to creep into the world, and he's wanting to remind people of what is true, what Jesus has delivered, and what the scriptures have preserved for us. And he goes on to say, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing, following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. But by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. But don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And if you're somebody who doesn't mind scribbling in your Bible, highlighting it, this is a great verse to really make sure that you come back to time and time again, captured in your attention, preserved in your memory. Great life principle. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. I hope that passage helps you to see where your life fits in the big story of what God is doing, what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Let's wrap it up with just reminding ourselves what the kingdom is not as it's been revealed in this story. The kingdom of heaven is not an earthly kingdom. It's something that can't be contained. Jesus is bringing people into a relationship with God through faith in him. He's granting eternal life to people all over the world. It can't be contained, but neither can it be enforced. It's not something where we will force people to start acknowledging Jesus as King, force people to live by his ways. Plenty of people have tried over the years. It's not how Jesus wanted his kingdom to work. You can't force people to love God and accept his rule and reign and seek to glorify him in their lives. It's something that people receive from God through faith in Jesus, are transformed from the inside out, and then begin to delight in for themselves. It's a kingdom that is in the world, but it's not of the world. So the kingdom of heaven is not an earthly kingdom. What is it? It's an eternal kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom in which we are going to shine like the sun. When God comes and he brings an end to this age, when he destroys all evil and all those who refuse his offer of a better reality, then for those who have accepted new life in him, there will be this glorious experience of the goodness of God uncorrupted by evil forever. It's something to really look forward to. But it's also a patient plea, because God is not content to let anyone miss out. You heard how Peter described it. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. So the kingdom of heaven is a patient plea from God. God's still saving people through faith in Christ. We don't want him to judge early. We don't want him to take away the opportunity that people have to believe in Jesus and receive life from him. Even those who commit the worst crimes against God and against others, yet because God is so amazingly good and powerful and forgiving, yet those sorts of people can still receive eternal life, can still be transformed through a relationship with God that lasts forever. And that's what God is doing in the world now. You and I have a role to play. As we point people faithfully to Jesus, as we live in ways which demonstrate his goodness, we have an opportunity to show people that there is a kingdom, that there is a king, and this kingdom and its king are good, and they will last forever. May God bless you as you portray that message this week. And if you haven't yet received it for yourself, if you haven't owned Jesus as your King, as you are not yet looking forward to an eternity in his kingdom, may this be the moment for you.